Warm greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Biblical exhortation. What does it mean to exhort? This word exhort has been translated in verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as comfort. It has the idea of comforting. It has the idea of consoling. What it means is to draw someone close to you and to entreat that person with a particular goal in mind, to bring forth a particular result. That is the meaning of exhortation. It is not gossip. It is not just simply counseling. The context in which the Apostle Paul gave these instructions is the second coming of Christ. Just to refresh your memory, the second coming of Christ has two aspects. The second coming of Christ with the church, where the Lord Jesus Christ will ride on a white horse, descend from heaven, and he will be accompanied by thousands upon thousands and thousands of angels and glorified saints. And he will come all the way down and land on earth to fight against the Antichrist, the false prophet, and of course Satan himself, in which the Bible called the Battle of Armageddon. Then the other aspect is the second coming of Christ for the church, whereby the Lord Jesus Christ will meet halfway all the saints that he will resurrect, and all those who are alive in Christ and remain on earth will be caught up, that is, raptured. And then he will bring all of us up to heaven to meet our Heavenly Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5 is with reference to the latter, the rapture and the first resurrection. And so his focus is simply this. For those who have died in Christ, Paul says they are sleeping. That means they will be awake one day. It is a good thing to be called sleeping by God after you have died in Christ Jesus. However, to those who are alive in Christ and remain on earth, it is not a good thing for God to say that you are sleeping. And so the Apostle Paul says, let us watch and be sober. The word watch means those who are sleeping, wake up. Wake up and remain awake, sober. Don't dull your mind. Be spiritually alert. Now, what does it mean to be watchful and to remain watchful? That is to be spiritually alert. Because this is one of the clearest evidences of someone who is a child of God. Because those who are sleeping, those who do not care about the second coming of Christ for the church, they will not bother about how they live. They will not bother about their testimony. They will not bother about what God thinks of them. They will just live any way they like. But for those who are Christians, they will want to be sober. They will want to remain sober, spiritually alert, not to allow their minds to be dulled. And the first thing the Apostle Paul talks about is to comfort ourselves, to edify one another, encourage one another. How to do that? The first group that he mentioned is found in verse 12 and verse 13. Those who are serving in our midst, remember them, know them, and esteem them highly. They gave of their lives. They gave of their substance. They are serving. They give of their time. Our Sunday school teachers, everyone, not just the full-time workers, but everyone, especially the leaders, because they have to answer to God one day concerning how they have watched over God's flock. And verse 14 to 15 will be another group. And then verse 16 onwards will be personal. How to take care of yourself to remain sober. Verse 16 right up to verse 22. So verse 14 to 15, another group. Verse 12 to verse 13, those who are serving faithfully, know them, esteem them. And so this morning we're going to look at verse 14 and 15 on how to exhort. Background, second coming of Christ for the church. You are alive in Christ. You remain on this earth. There is a purpose. What are you doing with your life? What are you doing concerning the lives of others? So the first thing that we observe in these two verses would be the people that we are to exhort. In verses 12 and 13, the people are the servants of the Lord, those who gave of their time, gave of their lives, gave of their substance. But there is another group that is listed here, whereby we can summarize it in one word. The church is a spiritual hospital, isn't it? You look at the list of people that are mentioned in verse 14. It describes sick people, people who are unruly, people who are feeble-minded, people who are weak. These are illnesses, spiritual illnesses. It's found in the church. Every church, even a sound biblical church, is made up of such people. And the Apostle Paul says, it is good to take care of your own spiritual life. It is good to make sure that you are truly born again, that when you stop breathing, you are going to heaven. That's personal. That's good. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But there is also another aspect of our purpose on this earth as we think of the second coming of Christ for the church. What about the others? The people that God has brought into my life. The people in this church. You are not here by accident. God has placed you in this church for a purpose, and you are to interact and relate to people around you, and you are to help them. There are a lot of people who are spiritually sick, and they need your help. Seriously. The first group on the list, the Apostle Paul says, the unruly. Who are the unruly? Well, the ones who are unruly are those who behave disorderly. You know, this is a word that describes someone who is marching. You know, when we are marching in the army, when the commander shouts left, right, left, right, left, right, everybody's supposed to march in tune, isn't it? When he shouts right, your right foot should be forward. When he says left, your left foot should be forward. Now, what you have when you find someone right in the middle of this rank and file, right foot forward, everybody right foot, and this clown left foot. Now, he's going to kick the person in front, and the person behind will kick his right foot, because his right foot is still at the back when he's supposed to be in front. And so when he kicks his right foot forward, he will kick his right foot. And then he is supposed to keep his left foot behind. He put his left foot forward, he will kick the person in front. And so the person behind will be affected, the person in front will be affected, and his hand will be upside down, and we're all very chaotic. And then in no time at all, it will affect everybody else, and one by one will be affected, and very soon, this disorderly one person will create 2, 3, 4, 5 persons who will be disorderly. That's why this unruly person has to be warned. You notice that different people will have to be approached differently. And so to those who are unruly, disorderly, they will bring disharmony into the church. They will bring disunity into the church. The peace in the church will be affected. It will be taken away. Now, we cannot create our own peace. You know how important peace in the church is, especially in a local church. When there is no peace, you can't worship properly. You can forget about evangelism because we will be fighting among ourselves. You know, when there is no peace in the home, everybody is unhappy. Everybody is saddened. When there is no peace in the home, you know that when there is no peace in the church, we are a family. There is a big problem. So these people who will disturb the peace which Jesus Christ has given to us, we do not manufacture it, we do not create it. This is a peace not because we are Singaporeans. This peace that we have is not based upon anything that is of this earth. It's not because we are all of a particular educational level. It's not because we are all of the same kind of mind or same kind of strata in society in terms of our wealth. None of these things. The peace that we have is because of Jesus Christ. You first have peace with God. That means you are born again. And then you have peace with one another. And so the Bible wants us to maintain this peace. And so when you have people who are disorderly, trying to disrupt the peace, if you do not warn them to stop them, it's going to spread. And once it starts spreading, the problem can become very, very huge and chaotic, because when the son is affected, the parents will be affected, and the parents and the parents and so on and so forth is going to be disastrous. And so Paul says, warn this person. Tell this person to stop and bear in mind the consequences. So this edifying, comforting includes warning, especially to those who are trying to destroy the peace, the harmony, and the work of the Lord in the lives of God's people and in the church. Imagine someone coming into a church where they can even feel the anger, the disharmony, the disunity in the church. They will not stay. They will pack up and they will leave. Satan can destroy God's work through many ways. When a person who is unruly, he can become a tool of Satan. You mean a Christian can become a tool of Satan? Of course. You think Satan is afraid of you because you are now a child of God? You look at Peter. Did he not use Peter? When the Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples, "My Father's will in heaven for me is to go to the cross." What did Peter say? "Don't go, Lord. We need you. We want you." His own self-service, selfish desire of wanting Jesus Christ on earth was used by Satan to tempt Jesus not to obey the Father's will. And the temptation was so strong that the Lord Jesus Christ had to rebuke him immediately and use a very strong term, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Not that he has suddenly become Satan, but that he has become a tool of Satan to be used because of his selfish heart to tempt Jesus to disobey the Father's will in not going to the cross. God can make use of any one of us, including genuine born-again Christian. And that's why Paul says, warn them who are disorderly, unruly, those who are out of step. The membership oath that you took is very, very good. It is to remind all of us that we have promised God to guard and to protect the peace and unity of the church. No exception. All of us took this oath. Pastors, elders, alike, everyone took this oath, because we were members first before we became pastors. We were members first before we became elders. And that oath binds all of us because it is sealed in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so warn them. Tell them. You sure you are a Christian? If you are a Christian, why do you behave like this? The Lord Jesus Christ will come soon, and you all of us have to stand before Him and give an account of what we are doing and how we are living. How can you live this way if you are a Christian? You are bringing shame to the name of Christ. How can you do that? And because of you bring shame to the name of Christ and you are not stopped, you're going to affect other people. If you allow someone who commits adultery to continue to serve as if nothing has happened, all he did to say is, "Sorry, that's it." No other penalty and consequence. Even the law of the land that we have has stricter standard than us, more strict than us. A person who has robbed someone, killed someone, raped someone, you think he can just say sorry to the courts? He has to go to jail and pay the penalty, the consequence. Those who are disorderly, unruly, please bear in mind what you are doing. As an adult, if you are disorderly, unruly, bear in mind how your life will ruin the lives of others. Once you are misstepped, people around you will also be misstepped because of you. Think carefully. The Lord is coming soon. You stand before the Lord. The Lord has saved you, you say. And you are allowed to remain on earth by the grace and the mercies of God. He could take any one of us home anytime. And then He expects us to live a holy and a righteous life, to be watchful and to be sober, knowing that we will stand before God and give an account of every minute on how we live on this earth, of how we have to spend every cent that He has given to us to the glory of God and for the betterment of God's people. And then now you have disorderly people. Warn them. Warn them means to instruct them, to admonish them, and to rebuke them, to scold them if necessary. That's what it means. It's not a game. Stumble lives of people, their lives on earth will be lost forever. And if they are not Christians, and because you call yourself Christian and you conduct yourself in a manner that is like the devil, but you call yourself a Christian, and people hate Christian because of you, people have a wrong image of Christianity because of you, and they die in their sin, they end up in hell. That's why unruly, disorderly behavior by people who call themselves Christian in the church has to be taken to task. You cannot condone it. Because if you know someone is in sin and you don't do anything about it, his blood is on your head. Do you realize how serious the situation is? And so, Paul says, warn them. Second group, feeble-minded, weak-minded. He used the word comfort them. This word comfort means to go alongside and be a tutor. Go alongside and be a tutor, that means to teach the person. Because when a person is weak in the mind, it means the person has very little knowledge of God's word. When the word of God is strong in the person, the mind becomes the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ will give you the strength. A person who is feeble-minded needs the word of God. Because our mind is either filled with worldly, carnal wisdom or God wisdom. You can't have both. When the word of God comes in, your mind is renewed, and the power of the word of God will change your thinking. And then what you evaluate by the way that you think now will be based upon God's word, because now God's word will become your guide. And there are many people who are feeble-minded. And don't make excuses. It's nothing to do with university education. It has nothing to do with your IQ. It has everything to do with whether you are born again. You can have primary 6 education, and you can have a better spiritual, biblical mind than a person who has triple PhDs. Because the Word of God has nothing to do with your human, secular education. Natural mind understands natural things. That kind of IQ is good when you study the things of this earth. It may be very useful when you study econs, history, geography, science, computer science, biology. All these things will be good for your IQ. But when it comes to the feeble mind, it's nothing to do with IQ. It is the knowledge of this Christian pertaining to the Word of God. And the more you know the Word of God, the better your mind will be. It becomes stronger because the Word of God will give you the strength. The power is in the Word of God. You know how powerful the Word of God is? The Word of God has so much power that God created His whole universe out of nothing by just simply speaking His Word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let there be light, and light has appeared. Now that's the power of God's Word. And it is here, the Bible. The more you have it in your mind, the stronger your mind would be. The less you have it, the weaker your mind would be. And there are people who are feeble-minded, because they have little interest in the Word of God. And when they have little interest in the Word of God and they want to serve, disaster. Dangerous. Because he will bring in his worldly wisdom in his service, because his mind is not Bible-based. Please don't think that just simply because you are available, that's a good thing. If you are available and you do not have the mind of Christ, you are dangerous. All the more if you have a strong personality, you're going to create chaos. You're going to be strong in your convincing people how good your way is, which is the way of the world. And the scary part is people follow you. Feeble-minded is not a good mind. How to be strong-minded? Study the Word of God. This list of contact groups. If you are, your home is near any of this group, set aside time. Make it a priority. You can't even teach your children the Word of God when you don't know the Word of God yourself. The Word of God doesn't just come into you by just sitting there and doing nothing. You have to put it as a priority. FEBC night classes. Make it a point to attend. Adult Bible class. DHW. Yes, it requires work. It requires a lot of work on your part. What do you expect when you want to eat? It requires work. You know a lot of work is put in preparing a meal for you, right? Don't go for instant noodle. It's not good for you. All this instant food, dangerous. There's no instant spiritual food. The Bible is the milk and meat to our hungry soul, right? The only person who is not interested in eating is a dead person. So if you are alive in Christ and you remain, that means you are spiritually alive. Show it by the right kind of food that you are eating. What kind of spiritual food are you eating? What are the Bible study groups that you are taking in? RPG is only the appetizer. It's not the main course. If RPG is all you do, then you are starving your spiritual body. It's not enough. Grossly. Fellowship groups, they are planned for your age group for you to participate in. We have ladies' Bible study group during the weekdays in the afternoon for the ladies who are homemakers. Make time. If you don't make time, you become feeble-minded. Satan will toy with you. The world will tempt you and lure you away, and you continue to think like the world. And if you are a parent, you are going to impact your children, and they are going to become worldly. And when they grow up, they begin to love the world. And then you stand back and say, what happened? What happened is that you were feeble-minded. You did not bring your children up according to the ways of God. And now they are grown up. Too late. It's all over. Now all you can do is to beg for mercy, that the Lord may be merciful to open the eyes of your children to see how far they have gone from the world, and you better repent before you pray. Feeble-minded, weak knowledge of the Word of God. So Paul says, comfort them, give them tuition, go near them and tutor them. That's the word. That's why the church that we have so many ministries, make available to all of you at all levels. You think the teachers spend very little time? They prayed and they spend time preparing, studying the Word of God to teach our children. Pray for them. And then the teens, the YF, the YAF, the AF. The leaders will try their best to make sure that the transition is there so that your children will grow well spiritually from teenage to young to youth to young adults to adults. And all the different levels and phases of their life, they will have friends and companions to assist them, to help them, so that they can help one another. These are those who are alive in Christ and remain. We help one another. That's what it's for. And if you do not participate in them, you have no one to blame but yourself. And then when you become feeble-minded and the lures of the world, the temptation of the world, and suck you away, and you continue to think like the world, you have no excuse but to blame yourself, because everything is made available to you and you just simply do not want to take advantage of them for your own strengthening of your mind. You know, it's like a man who is crawling out of the desert, thirsty, hungry, and then he comes out of the desert and is surrounded by a spread of buffet with all the best cool water, nice lemonade, everything for him to drink, and all the food at his disposal. If he doesn't go and eat it, drink it, he will still die of thirst and hunger. Is that not true? You and I, we can surround one another with all the avenues that we can to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, so that we will not be feeble-minded, not become a pawn of Satan, not to be lured by the world, not to be frightened by the world, not to be seduced by the world. And then we just ignore everything. And then we continue to become a casualty, a spiritual patient. How can that be? We are a child of God. We have tasted of the power of God in our lives. We have accepted Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. How can I still do not know the Word of God? You know how sad it is when someone says that I have no interest in theology? How can you say I have no interest in the study of God? Study of God. How can you say you are a child of God and then I don't want to know my Heavenly Father? What kind of child is that? You don't have that kind of child described for us in the Scriptures. How can you say, I don't want to know my Heavenly Father, if you have truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior who died on the cross for your sin? You are bound for hell, do you know that? Hell is a place of great torment and fire, and there is no way you can get out of it. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to die for us, and then we say we have accepted Christ as our Lord and our Savior, and then there is no change in our lives, our mind is still like that of the world. That cannot be. That must not be.
And that's why Paul says there are those who are feeble-minded. Help them. Go out of your way to tutor them, the Word of God, that they may be strong, that they may have the Word of God. They will begin to think and evaluate the difficulties and the trials of life according to God's Word. And they will be strong in the inner man. And they will live for Christ. That's what you and I must do. And then another group, the weak. This one will be the physical weakness. Those who are sickly. That's the word. Feeble-minded, the mind is weak. This one, the body is sick. Support them. Now the word support is like a crutch, literally. To hold someone up. The person is going to stumble, the person is going to fall, the person cannot stand, cannot walk on your own. You are the person's support to hold the person up. And there are a lot of those who are physically sick. We thank God for the many who go out of the way to help and to assist the many infirmed in our church. We thank God for every one of you. Continue to help. Continue to go to hospital to visit. Continue to go to those who are bedridden in their homes to visit them, to encourage them, give them the word, to assist them, to help them if they are Christians, to have the right kind of teaching and understanding, that the loving Heavenly Father will always give to His children the best. You know that this life is not our home. All of us will have this earthen vessel dissolve one day. This earthen vessel is unsuitable for heaven. If this earthen vessel is suitable for heaven, God will not need to allow us to die physically. He will just take us up in this bodily form together with our soul, and we will stand before Him. It's no more absent from the body, present with the Lord. It will be present with the Lord with this body. But this body is not suitable. And that's why God says, I have prepared for you another body that is not made with the hands of man. It is called the body that is made by God, that is eternal, awaiting all who are God's children. So you use these words to encourage and to support those who are weak. Not just assist them physically, but to know the Word of God, to assist them, to help them have a proper biblical understanding of the physical illness that they are going through. If it is terminal, don't be afraid. Teach them that as Christians, we have another understanding of death. Don't be afraid of death as Christians. The Bible says death has lost its sting, right? Death has lost its sting means death has no impact to affect us. If you are going to heaven after death, isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing? You mean, you rather stay here and don't go to heaven? Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is loss. No gain. That means it is better than serving the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, in this earthen vessel, is to go to heaven. It is gain. It is better. So don't be afraid as a Christian when you are suffering some form of illnesses. You are going home soon. You know, the best news that a doctor could ever give you is, as a Christian, you have 6 more months to live. Wow, praise the Lord. 6 more months, wow, very soon my journey, my service is soon over. Now I better serve even harder. And very soon, it's all over, I'm going home. See you. Right? Going home. Lost its sting, that's what it means. Christians have a different view of death, please. And very often, we say, please don't go, please don't go. Why? Like Peter, selfish. I can't bear to miss you. I can't bear the loss. Right? Selfish. Is that not true? But if, like what Paul says, for your sake there is the ministry, there are a lot of people who still need the Apostle Paul's teaching and guidance, Paul says, it is better for me to remain behind. If that is your reason for praying for a saint to remain behind, because his life and his impact, his service can continue to be a blessing to others, so be it. By all means, pray that prayer. But if for any of your selfish reasons, then that's not right, isn't it? You don't have a proper understanding of death. That's how you support the weak. Help them have a proper understanding of health as well as ill health. Help them. When you are healthy, you serve the Lord. When you are not healthy, you continue to serve the Lord, but in a more limited capacity, but still serving. You never stop serving. You testify for the Lord all the days of your life. Don't be afraid. The Lord will take care of you. But I have children who are very young. You think God cannot take care of them? Don't you know that as parents who are Christians and your children are Christians, you are a bonus. You are an extra. You think God cannot take care of your children who are Christians? Now that they know God as their Heavenly Father, you think God cannot take care of them without your help? God definitely can, and God will shape them and mold them in your absence the way that God wanted them to be. Perhaps when you are there, you'll probably ruin them. And this is why God says, I think I better take you home. I will take over and I will take care of them because I want them to be godly. The way that you are doing it, you are messing them up. Is that not true? Parents, have a right understanding for those who are sick. Give them proper biblical understanding concerning sickness, concerning death, concerning health. Help them. But what if they don't care? What if these people remain unruly, still feeble-minded, and they're still weak, and they just simply cannot grasp it? Be patient toward all men. Do it patiently. Don't get upset. Don't get angry. Patient. Firm, but patient. Now, this word patient literally means extending perseverance toward difficult people. That's the word. It's not difficult circumstances, difficult people. These are all people, right? Unruly, feeble-minded, weak people. Exercising patience toward people. It's going to take time. A lot of time. That means when they join the Bible study, you've got to keep on teaching, keep on teaching, keep on teaching, keep on teaching, week after week, month after month, year after year, and slowly let the Word of God work in them. And then those who are feeble-minded continue to encourage and teach. Those who are unruly continue to chastise, continue to exhort, and sometimes they may fall back again, and then you'll be there to bring them back up. Continue, never give up, because God never gave up on any one of us. We must never give up on one another. And if they leave the church, continue to pray for them. They may leave the church, don't let them leave God. Don't let them leave Christ. Continue to pray for them. Have a genuine love and concern. That's how you be watchful and sober. First, remember the servants. Know them, esteem them highly. Second, these are the people that are in our midst. They are not serving because they need help. How to serve when you are feeble-minded? How to serve when you are weak? How to serve when you are unruly? Help them. Steer them back in the right direction. You and I who are alive in Christ and remain. So much work to do. And do it patiently unto all men. Doesn't matter who. Whether it is the unruly, the feeble-minded, or the weak. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of time. Keep at it. Keep at it. Whether one person attends or not, you just continue to do your best. Whether it is 1, 10, 100, numbers do not matter. You know that this is what God has called you to do. You keep at it. But you make sure that you are educated first. You make sure you know the Word of God first. Because if you don't, how are you going to help? You're going to give the wrong advice. You're going to say the wrong thing. You're going to add more sorrow to that person because you give the wrong advice. Please make sure that the exhortation, the advice you give is founded in God's Word. Because that's where the power is. That's where you know you will always be right. You're going to use the philosophies of the world. It's all the opinions of men. Opinions of men are useless. It will not last. The Holy Spirit cannot bring to remembrance the opinions of men. The Holy Spirit can bring to remembrance the truth, the Word of everlasting life. And it will comfort them even in moments when they are all alone. They will never be alone because God will always be there. And the Word of God that you shared and you taught to these people who need help, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance 2, 3 a.m. in the morning when they are lying in bed, could not sleep. The Word of God will be brought to remembrance and they are going to be comforted. They are going to be helped. And when they go back to their unruly ways, the Word of God will warn them, they will stop. That's what we must do. Do it patiently. The general oversight is found in verse 15. These are the specifics in verse 14. General oversight, see that none render evil for evil unto any man. The word see there means see with the eyes, be observant and pay close attention. And don't let anyone begin to render evil for evil. Now, the word render evil for evil means to discharge and to pay back. It means someone do evil to me, I must not use evil to return the favor. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. So this is another group. That those who may not have done anything wrong. Because sometimes when you want to help the unruly and the feeble-minded and the weak, they may turn around and bite you. They may turn around and say all kinds of nasty things about you. It's okay. You don't retaliate, because in the course of helping, you got to bear in mind that you do not fall into the danger and the wiles of the devil. Because the moment you retaliate, you do evil, Satan has won. So instead of helping, you have exacerbated the situation and you got the whole thing worse. You help because you can help. You help because you love them. You help because the love of Christ constraineth you. You help without any expectation. You help because it is the right thing to do. If the Apostle Paul were to go and preach the gospel to cities after cities because they look after him, they treated him well in return, he will not go anywhere. Because in those cities that he went to preach the gospel, what did they do to him? They stoned him, they imprisoned him, they humiliated him, they shouted at him, they scourged him, and they did all kinds of things to him, and finally they killed him. But he kept on going. He never, not once, returned evil for evil. So Paul is not giving us an instruction that was right as far as theory was concerned. He practiced it in his own life. His whole life was such. He went to Thessalonica during his second missionary journey, about 49 AD. You can find this in the book of Acts. And very soon after preaching the word of God, the people in Thessalonica were angry with him and they persecuted him, and he left and he quickly went to Berea. And then from Berea, these people from Thessalonica, the enemies, continued to follow him, and he had no choice but to go to Athens. And from Athens, he had to go to Corinth. One city after the next. What did he have in return? A lot of evil people rendering evil against him. And what did he do that was so bad? Telling them about the love of God through Christ Jesus. That's all he did. He wanted the best for them. Then he says to all of us, don't ever render evil for evil. Unto any man, whatever they do to you, doesn't matter, because your Heavenly Father is sovereign. Your Heavenly Father is in control. Your Heavenly Father has allowed this thing to happen to you, basically to strengthen your faith, and also at the same time to prove you, to test you. Why are you doing all these things? Helping the unruly, helping the feeble-minded, helping the weak. Why? Because you want to be noticed? Will you still do the same? Will you still do it patiently? If these people turn around and bite you, if these people say all kinds of nasty things against you falsely, will you still patiently love them and help them? You should. Because your Heavenly Father knows. And He wants the best for us. Remember, you and I wrestle never against flesh and blood. It's always against principalities. You can't stop other people's writings. You can't stop other people's words. You can stop your own. How you respond to them. And Paul says the general guideline to protect your soul is never render evil for evil. Don't even start it. But always, ever means always, follow that which is good. Now the word follow means run after it. That means it's as if goodness is running away from you. You go and chase it. Sometimes it's very hard to find. Sometimes when you're upset, when you're angry, when people attack you and your pride comes up to the surface, to search and find some kind of goodness in us to respond correctly, very hard. So that's why this word follow is used to run after to find it. It's as if goodness is running away. You go and chase after it. Catch it and bring it back. Don't let it escape you. Do good. Do good. No matter what, keep on doing good. Among yourselves and to all men. Among yourselves, within the church first. And then when you go out into the world, also do the same. Be consistent. This unruly, the feeble-minded, the weak, they are found in the church. A spiritual hospital. They need you. They need your help. Those who are strong. And if you are attacked and they render evil for good, don't return evil. Continue to do good. Follow, chase after goodness. Do what is good. Why? Why must I? Because God did it for you through Christ. He has made you good through Christ. He has given to you His goodness through Christ. Because now you can do good for Christ.
Will you do it?
Begin at home. And then let the circle expand.
Come and serve the Lord. There are a lot of people unruly, feeble-minded, weak.
Are you one of these three? If you are one of these three, then you need help. If you do not belong to any of these three, come and help. Don't be a recluse. Let your life be a blessing.
Let your life impact people for good, for the glory of God. Because God has a purpose. The second coming of Christ for the church. To those who are asleep in Christ, good. Now they are absent from the body, present with the Lord. You're going to meet them again. Be comforted.
But for all of us who are alive in Christ and remain, you guard yourself. Protect yourself. Don't sleep.
If you are physically alive and you are sleeping, no good. If you are physically dead and God says you are asleep, good.
Which are you?
You are alive, right? Don't sleep.
If God says you are sleeping, something is wrong with your salvation.
Let biblical exhortation be part and parcel of your life. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Heavenly Father, for the patience and the long-suffering that You have dealt with all of us, without exception. How we have failed Thee and sinned against Thee, and yet You have dealt with us so patiently and with so much long-suffering. Help us to do likewise to one another, to help one another, especially for those who are unruly. May we warn them to steer them back into the path of truth and righteousness. For those who are feeble-minded, may we encourage them with all patience to continue to study the Word of God. And for those who are weak, may we also be their support, to stand by them and to encourage them to know that our Heavenly Father will always give to His children the best. And even as we serve, and when we face evil, people who may accuse us falsely, may we never render evil for evil, but always good for good, and run after goodness if necessary, so that we can return good for evil. Why? Because, O Lord, You have shown goodness to us, and we thank Thee, and our hearts are filled with gratitude and thanksgiving for this great work of salvation that You have wrought in our lives. May we truly shine for the Savior before the Lord returns and take us home unto Himself. For this we ask with thanksgiving and for Thy glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.